to be with you tonight. It's been a wonderful Lord's Day so far, and very thankful for the time we had in the Word this morning with Pastor Randy, talking about our Lord and Savior. And this evening, we're going to kind of continue that a little bit as we look in Matthew chapter 14, if you could turn there. Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to look at an account tonight of a story that would be familiar, a narrative that would be familiar to all of us. And we're going to look very specifically at some things and how we can apply lessons we learned from this narrative to our lives today. But in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to be looking at the account of when Jesus walked on the water and when Peter went out to him as well. The title of the message this evening is Keeping Our Eyes on Jesus. You know, if you're like me, you have times in your life where you lose focus on goals that you have set. Pastor Randy mentioned this morning, it's difficult to keep a diet going. It's difficult to have goals. And it's awesome, I think, at the beginning of the year. Everyone kind of gets refocused, and you have New Year's resolutions. And they're not completely bad. But many times those last a week or 2 weeks. You'll see the gyms are flooded at that time. It's not a good time to go if you're a regular goer because there's a ton of new people there that don't know what a weight system is and what they're supposed to be doing. And it usually calms down after a couple weeks. But are we like that as Christians? Do we have our eyes focused where they should be, but we keep needing to be refocused because we lose sight of what we should be looking at? And we're going to look at this evening how our focus should be continually on Jesus Christ. It isn't on being just the best Christian that you can be or being the best person that you can be or fulfilling all these objectives. Our goal as believers is to bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior and to keep our eyes focused on Christ as we daily seek to become more like Him. And as we, through following His Word and the commands that He has given us, become conformed into the image of Christ. That is our goal as believers. And we can only accomplish that as we keep our eyes on Him. But are we having trouble keeping our focus on Christ? This evening, as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at a narrative. This morning in Sunday school, we spent the last couple weeks with a youth group going through different ways to study the Bible practically, to look at a different passage and questions that we can ask. This morning we discussed looking at a narrative, and that applies to this evening as we look at this account with Christ in the Gospels. We understand that the Gospels focus on the life and ministry of Jesus while He was here on earth. And if we as Christians, ones that are desiring to become like Christ, who have been redeemed through His blood, want to look for an example on how to live, we need to look no further than Jesus Christ Himself. And aren't we thankful that we have His example to go to in Scripture and that we can look in the Gospels and we can see how Christ reacted and acted in different situations and things that we can pick up on as believers even to this day that we can model our lives after as we model our lives after Christ. We need to understand that a narrative is a historical account. This is not just a made-up story, a fiction, something that, that is good to think about. This is an actual historical account, and we need to understand the different details of this narrative, and then we're going to come back in the end, and we're going to draw some application as we consider the truths found in this narrative. We also understand the neat thing about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is there is often a lot of narratives that parallel between them, and we see this same account paralleled in Mark 6, 45 through 56, and also in John 6, 15 through 21. The interesting thing, however, is that the part of the account that talks about Peter walking on the water is only found in Matthew. That is only recounted here by Matthew, which is why we are going to be looking at that passage this evening. So Matthew chapter 14, we're going to be spending our time in verses 22 through 33. It says, beginning in verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, "It is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Let's open up with prayer this evening. Lord, thank you that we can go to your word and we can learn truths from it as we do each and every Sunday and Wednesday. And Lord, hopefully, personally, we are doing that every single day of our lives. Lord, I thank you that we have these accounts all throughout Scripture where we can see you working. And then here in the Gospels especially, we can see how you, Lord, responded as man, as 100% God, but also as fully God and man. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look at this account tonight, that you would help us to understand some different key truths about you and about us, Lord, and how we are to respond as we desire to grow closer to you. I pray that you'd use this message in the lives of everyone that is in here, that is here tonight. Thank you for the challenge it has already been in my life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to, even as we leave here tonight, be renewed in our vigor to serve you and to seek after you. In Jesus' name, amen. So beginning tonight, looking at the different details that we need to understand in this narrative, like I said, one that would more than likely be familiar to each person here. But it's important to understand some different things that we see in this passage. First of all, we need to understand the context that leads up to this passage. When it says that Jesus sends the disciples away and he dismisses the multitude, what he is referring to here is what has just taken place previously is the feeding of the 5,000. Understand, Jesus performed many miracles while he was here on earth, and we're looking at one tonight. But the feeding of the 5,000 is maybe one of the more well-known, where he took a small amount of food and turned it into a large amount and fed a great multitude. And you understand the thing that happened right after that, when it says, when you look at the passage here, it's talking about how the people were so amazed by what he had done, which is very understandable. I think that all of us would have been. If there was only a little bit of food and it was turned into a great big potluck, even just for the people here at church, you'd be like, "Whoa, this is amazing. It's not something that you see every day." They were so amazed by it that we see in John chapter 6, verse 15, that the multitudes wanted to make Jesus their king. Not necessarily a wrong response, but it wasn't the right time, and that wasn't exactly what Christ desired. It says in John 6, 15, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." John recounts it. Matthew doesn't necessarily discuss that, but John is talking about how it looks like they were going to come and take him and carry him away and make him their king. They were so amazed and awed by what he had done here by feeding this great multitude that they are ready just to take him off, and he is now our king. He just fed everyone here. What else can he do? Which is not exactly a wrong response, but it wasn't the right response at that time. And we understand that Jesus therefore sends the disciples out, and he goes up into a mountain to pray. And it says that when the evening was come, the end of verse 23, he was there alone. Now Jesus is up in the mountain, and he is praying alone. And we're going to see more on that later. But now understanding as we get to the disciples, they've been sent out in the boat, sent out in the sea. And we understand that several of them had been fishermen for their whole lives. I'm saying that this was not something new to them. We even see in different accounts how they would have been very familiar with the water. We have accounts where Peter himself was a great swimmer, where they would have been all over this water their whole lives. So therefore, this was just a small little journey for them. But something very interesting happens as they go across. It says in verse 24, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." You see, they were in the middle of the sea still after the entire night. This should not have been a long journey for them. This was actually a fairly short trip that they should have been able to accomplish and gotten to their destination very quickly. But they are still in the middle of the sea. And we see in another, in one of the parallel passages, it talks about how they were still a very great distance away from shore. And they were not going anywhere. When it talks about there being a contrary wind, that gives the idea that they're trying to go this direction, but the wind is blowing them this direction. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but this was before engines had been developed, before there were motors on the boats. So therefore, they either had to have the sail going, which obviously that wasn't working in that case, or they're having to use giant oars or some other way to propel themselves, and it wasn't going very well. They were stuck where they were at. They could not continue to move forward. And understand that by nature of what they were having to do, the physical exertion, they were exhausted. They were drained physically. They were drained mentally. They could not handle what was going on. They were stuck where they were at, and they had been drained through the entire night. And so therefore, it is with this setting that we get now to verse 25. It says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." We now see the approach of the Savior. So now Jesus has come down out of the mountain. He has come across, and obviously Jesus being God, he knew where the disciples were. And he went right to them. And he went out, and he walks out on the water to them. And the fourth watch of the night means that this was sometime early in the morning, probably sometime shortly before 6 in the morning. Understanding this had been a long night for them. But he's coming out, and then verse 26 says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear." I want you to place yourself in the disciples' situation here. Okay, they've been out rowing or trying to get the sail going all night, and they're fighting against this wind. The waves are washing overboard. They're soaking wet. They're probably hungry and thirsty, and they're just exhausted. They were just in their minds thinking, this was just supposed to be a short journey. It wasn't supposed to be anything difficult. And now we've been fighting for our lives literally here all night. And it's with that setting, as they're just drained, and I'm sure you've been there before, where you have nothing left to give, and you're not really thinking straight. Maybe you've been up for many, many hours. I know when I was in college, there was quite a few times where you had to pull an all-nighter, where you're just exhausted. And it's strange. It always seemed like you did that right before a major test or something. Worst time possible to do that. And you're just so drained, you can't think straight. And all of a sudden, the disciples are here, and they look out, and someone is walking across the water. Now, as we read Scripture, we can just read that passage, be like, oh, Jesus came walking across the water to them. Okay, we're familiar with that. This was not something that was done regularly. In fact, I would say that the disciples probably had never seen this before. In fact, no one had ever seen this before. They're sitting out there, and the first thought that they have, we see, as they say here, it is a spirit, it's a ghost. They're like, man, it's not bad enough. We're exhausted. We're probably going to die. Yep, we're definitely going to. Here's a ghost walking right across the water to us. They are, for lack of a better term, they're freaking out. Like, what? Why is this happening? We're just trying to obey Jesus. He told us to go across the other side, and now we're about to sink, and there's a ghost right here. And it says, and they cried out for fear. They were genuinely afraid. They didn't know what was happening. They were terrified for their lives. They had nothing left to give. And now this is coming at them. But notice what it says in verse 27. We see the response of the disciples, but we immediately see Jesus' attempt to calm the disciples. It says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.'" Wow. Understand that they're terrified. They don't know what's happening here. All of a sudden, this ghost, this spirit, speaks to them and says, it is I, don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. It means be courageous. Take courage there is what it literally means. When it says that when Jesus did this straightway, it means he didn't like just stand there for a little bit and make them more afraid, make them think about it a little bit. No, it means he immediately said, don't be afraid. It is I. Be of good cheer. You're going to be fine. You have to understand, it probably took a couple seconds for it kind of register a little bit. And even in that moment, they still had to reconcile in their mind a little bit. Is that actually Jesus? Guys, is he walking on the water? That's actually Jesus. That's the one that we follow. You have to understand there's a little bit of something that's going on in their minds here, but we see a response from one disciple specifically, and that is from Peter. And it says, "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, one quick clarification here. It's a little misleading when it says, if it be thou. The better understanding with the language there is he is saying, because it is you. Since it is you, if you call me, I will come out to you. Okay, Peter, there's no doubt that we see anywhere in here at this point. There's no doubt anywhere where Peter's like, if that's you. No, he's saying, because it's you, if you call me, I'm going to come out to you. See, Peter had a lot of courage in this situation. Remember, he was just as exhausted and weary as the other disciples, but he responds, and he believes that that is Jesus, that it is no longer a ghost. He says, because that's you, will you bid me, will you call me to come out to you? See, Peter shows great courage here in the face of this very difficult time, and he asked Jesus to call out to him. And what is Jesus' response? It says in verse 29, and he said, come. Jesus very simply says, come out to me then. And then we see in verse 29 an amazing miracle. It says, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Understand, Jesus is fully human here. He's also fully God. So we can reconcile in our minds, even if the disciples couldn't yet, as we're seeing this play out in the scriptures ahead of in front of us, we say, okay, that makes sense. Jesus could walk on the water. But then Peter, who is fully man, steps down out of the boat, and he doesn't sink down into the waves. Remember, at this point, the waves are still very strong. The wind is still blowing. It doesn't stop until Jesus gets back into the boat. But he steps down into those waves, and he walks on the water. Can you imagine Peter's response? Peter had faith, and we see no doubt in him at this point yet, and he believed that he could. He wanted to step out of that boat if he didn't genuinely believe that God could make him walk on that water, that Jesus could make him walk on that water. And he did that. Therefore, you have to imagine still, though, he's like, whoa, I believe it, but I really am. I'm walking across this water. Imagine the disciples. They're still trying to figure out in their minds that this is actually Jesus. And like, okay, Peter obviously believes that he is, but sometimes he's kind of rash and kind of does things hastily. Maybe that's not actually right, but now Peter's walking on the water. You know, I'd imagine they're maybe thinking, okay, now we really are hallucinating. If Peter's walking on the water, that can't be real. They have to think about, no, now he's walking straight out to him. And yeah, that is Jesus. But then what takes place next? In verse 30, we see Peter has a little change. He says, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. See, Peter had great faith. He had great trust in the Lord that he could walk out on that water because he was focused on the Lord and what he could do and how Peter could do something through the strength that Christ was going to give him. He believed in him in that moment. But as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to look at the situation around him, imagine he's like partway to Jesus and all of a sudden he's like, wait a second, I'm not supposed to walk on the water. This wind is crazy. It says he looks around, he sees the wind, he feels the wind. The waves are splashing up all around him. And all of a sudden, he was instantly afraid, and he took his trust out of Jesus, and he begins to sink. You know, it makes in my mind consider the times when I'm really pumped up on adrenaline, something's happening, I'm excited, I'm going, I kind of rush into it, and then I get in the middle of it, it's like, I probably shouldn't have done that quick. Peter, though, it wasn't adrenaline, it was a trust in God. He genuinely did because God had him walking on the water, but all of a sudden he began to look around him. He began to consider the difficulty of the situation that he was in. But even in that moment, we see a great response out of Peter. Even in that moment of doubt, as soon as he realizes what is happening to him, we see a great response from him. It says, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Remember, we talked about how Peter had been living his whole life. He was one of those that was a fisherman his whole life. We have other accounts where he was a strong swimmer, we can see. He could have tried to save himself in that moment, but he knew instantly he was not able to. He knew the only way he could be saved there at that moment is through Jesus rescuing him. Obviously in the physical sense there, but it's a great image and a great picture of how only Jesus can save us spiritually. And Peter is there, and he's sinking, and he cries out, and he reaches out to Christ. And it says in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And he pulls him back up, but he says to Peter, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? See, the doubt that Peter had came after that initial trust. He was strong, he was confident in the Lord, and he went out and he was following after him, but then he had that moment of doubt. I want us to consider, are there times in our lives where we are just like Peter? And we're going to get back to this in a moment. I want us to think about, do we go into things fully trusting the Lord and have an excited vision about what he is going to do? And we're excited to see how he is going to work through us and in us. And we get in the middle of it, and all of a sudden we begin to look around at all the difficulties. And that trust that we had in God is all of a sudden gone. And maybe it turns into us trying to do things in our own strength. Maybe it turns into us just losing sight of the vision, losing sight of the goal, and taking our eyes off of Christ. Folks, we should not do that as believers, and that is one of the things that we're going to look at the end here. But consider this example that we see in this picture of how Peter was trusting in God, lost his trust, but never forget that we can always turn to God. Even in the times where we fail him, where we desert him, where we turn into our own strength, we can still look back to Christ and ask him to save us. And he is faithful and just to save us. And in the spiritual sense, he's faithful and just to forgive us from all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we see that Jesus grabs Peter, pulls him back in, asks him why he doubted. Then they go back to the ship, and it says, as soon as they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. As soon as they get back to the ship, the storm stops. We see another account with Jesus where he calmed a storm in the boat, where he had been sleeping in the boat, and he stops the storm. And so the disciples have seen this, but what is their response when that storm stops? If there was any doubt still in their minds as to who this was, even though they had seen Jesus walk across the water, they had seen Peter walk across the water, and then Jesus saved Peter, and then they both come walking back over into the boat, if there was any doubt in their mind, as soon as that storm disappears, they instantly did what? It says in verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You see, when the disciples saw everything that happened, they worshipped Jesus and they affirmed his deity. They didn't just say, wow, that was amazing. You're great. And I can't believe you did that. No, they said, wow, you truly are the Son of God. Remember, it wasn't like they just came up with this out of the blue. Jesus has kind of been telling them this the entire time. And he's been trying to let them know who he is. And that they're just, yeah, okay, sure, but yeah, that's not exactly what you mean. You're the Messiah. You're going to come and physically save us. Yeah, sure. But here's one of the first instances that we see where they're like, yeah, you are the Son of God. You have just calmed this storm. You have just rescued Peter. You just come walking across the water, and they affirm his deity. So this is an amazing account. This is some amazing things that happen here that, you know, we are not used to seeing. We take it for granted because we can read it in Scripture, but I would say that if any of us were, say, down in Howard Amon Park, down by the Columbia, and all of a sudden we saw somebody walking across the water, that we'd be pretty amazed too. That we would just be like, what? That's not something that you usually do. Understand here that the great miracle that Christ did, there's a lot of lessons in it. There's a lot of lessons in this account, and we're going to look at four this evening in the time that we have remaining. So what do we do as we understand this account of Christ? How do we take it and how do we apply it to our lives? You see, it is not enough for us just to read this account, to read this as a story, and just be like, oh, that was really cool. That was a neat thing to read. As Christians, whenever we read Scripture, we should be purposeful about how we are reading it and the lessons that we can learn from it. Because if we don't leave reading God's Word changed, then what is the purpose in reading it? What is the reason that we are seeking God and reading his word if it is not to change us and to conform us more into his image? And what better places to do that than in the Gospels as we look at the very life of Christ? So the first thing that I want to see tonight, and we can see from this account, first application is that we need to take time to pray. This goes back to the very beginning of this account. So after Jesus has dismissed the multitudes, he has dismissed the people who were trying to crown him king and carry him off by force, as John said. And he has dismissed the disciples. Remember, Jesus is 100% man, as I mentioned. You have to imagine that all of this time speaking and talking to crowds and ministering to others, he still had those physical limitations. He had to be tired. You know, I think about after a long day of work, a long day of doing things with other people and doing stuff that I enjoy even, I'm still tired. I need sleep. I would think after a long day of that, boy, after doing a miracle where you feed 5,000 people, I'd probably want to go sleep. But what does it say that Jesus did? It says that he went up into the mountain to pray. And what's very interesting is it doesn't say that Jesus went up into the mountain and prayed for 5 minutes and had a meal and then came back down. It doesn't say that Jesus went up into the mountain and he prayed for a little while, had a prayer time, and then he came back down. It says that Jesus was praying in the mountain, up in the mountain, for pretty much the whole night. Now understand, Jesus as fully God, we might think in our minds, what is the reason that Jesus would need to pray that much? I mean, he's God. Remember the passage that Pastor Randy talked about this morning in John 5, how that Christ cannot do anything apart from the Father. You know, Jesus Christ is 100% God, but he is still subordinate to the Father. He still needs the Father. Folks, if Jesus Christ needs to spend time with the Father, what makes us think we don't need to spend time with the Father? What makes us think that just a 2-minute prayer in the morning as we're headed to work is going to suffice in our relationship with God? What makes us think that just a quick prayer before a meal, oh, I've done my prayer time today, or in a small group setting once a week on Wednesday night, what makes us think that that is sufficient prayer time? When we look at the example of Christ, who was the Son of God, who was God, who saw it as a need to pray, remember, this is not the only time that we see Christ go off and pray. We see this happen time and time and time again. One of the greatest examples is right before he goes to the cross, he went and he prayed again for many hours, very seriously, seeking out his Father. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, needed his Father. And folks, today we need our Father, our Heavenly Father as well. Those of you that have a close relationship with your earthly father, that whether he is still alive or he has passed, you understand, especially if you are no longer have contact with him, I'm sure that you miss that time to be able to talk to him. Now, my earthly father, he's obviously still here. We are many miles away. I'm thankful for technology. But it is a lot different than it was when I was living at home, when I could just talk to him at any time. You know, I miss those times that I could have that face-to-face time with my Father. But I'm so thankful that there is not such a thing as too great a distance between me and my Heavenly Father. There's not such a thing as I can't talk to God right now. You know, through Jesus Christ, our intermediary, we can go before God at any time. And we are commanded all throughout Scripture to seek Him constantly. Ephesians 6:18 says that we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God." When we are doing that, when we are seeking God, we are to do it with our whole heart, as we looked at it last week. We are to do it seeking God continually, not just filling a time slot in our day. Not just filling a little gap in time where we're like, oh, I've committed time to pray that 15 minutes and I'm good. Now, I understand that there are times where we're not going to be able to. Jesus himself, where he was extended in ministry, he had things going on. But is it a priority in your life to spend time with our Heavenly Father? Or is it just another thing to check off on your list? Is it a priority for you to be spending time with God? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that the amount of time we are to pray, it says to pray without ceasing. We are to continually be in prayer. Folks, if you are seeing a lack of growth in your life spiritually, is it maybe because you're not spending time in prayer? Because you're not investing that time in your relationship with our Heavenly Father? Jesus Christ as our example, our model, the goal that we should be living our lives as, he saw prayer as a priority with his Heavenly Father. Do we see the same thing? Do we see prayer as a priority? But not only that, number two, we need to boldly trust in God. As we look at this example in chapter 14 of Matthew here, when we look at the example of Peter, once again, whenever we look at a man or a woman in Scripture as an example, we're not vaulting them up to a place where like, I want to be like Peter, or I want to be like Paul, or I want to be like this person. We're looking at their example, and we're seeing their interaction with God, and how can we learn from it? And how can we then become more like Christ because of it? But we see here how Peter responded In that situation where he was emotionally and physically drained, he responded with bold trust in Christ. If there's one thing that you could say about Peter that was consistent, was that he was very bold. That he wasn't unashamed for what he believed in. Now, he didn't always take a lot of time to think about what he was doing. We understand that when he cut off the temple guard's ear in the garden, that he was just thinking, oh, I've got to protect Jesus, and he cuts off the guy's ear. You know, there's other times we see where he just does something quickly. He doesn't really think about it, but he was very bold. But boldness is not wrong as long as it is used in the right way. But here in this situation, Peter is in that boat. He's exhausted with everyone else, and also he sees this spirit walking. You have to imagine he was thinking just like them, like, who or what is that? He was afraid too. But as soon as Jesus said, it is I, do not be afraid, Peter's initial response was, oh, that's Jesus. Jesus, because that's you, can I come out to you? Will you call into me? What amazing faith that Peter had. Do we have that same faith and trust in the situations in life that we are in? Folks, when we are in the middle of the storms of life, when things are difficult, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We've got bills that are due. We've got people that are sick in our family. We have question marks in our lives. We don't know what's happening. We don't know why God is doing something with us. We don't know what his plan is. All of this is happening around us. Those waves are coming up around us. The winds are blowing hard. Do we still have that bold trust in Christ? Do we still desire to seek after him and follow him regardless of the circumstances going on around us? John 14, verse 6. We understand that the first trust that we placed in Christ, we see in verse 6 here of chapter 14. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Never forget that if you're a Christian here tonight, that the first trust that you placed in Christ was to save you from your sins and to give you eternal life, a gift that is freely offered to all who believe. Folks, if we forget that, then we lose the ability to trust in him for the day-to-day things. For the things that in relation to eternal security are kind of small, and yet we think that we can take control of them. Or we think that they're not really that big of a deal. Proverbs 3:5 tells us that we are to trust in the Lord. We are supposed to trust in him in every single situation. But how are we supposed to trust in him? We're supposed to trust in him with all thine heart, not just part of it. See, boldness gives the idea that you're going forward with 110%, that you're just going for what you're seeking after. If we're seeking after God and we're trusting in him, we're supposed to seek him and trust him with all of our heart. And what is the command there at the end of that verse? And we are to not do what? We're not supposed to lean unto our own understanding. It's so easy to do that, though. It's so easy to lean on our own understanding of what we can grasp. When we understand that we know such a small, finite amount compared to all that God knows, which is everything, well, it should change how we act. If Peter had relied on his own understanding in that situation, what would he have come to the conclusion of? If he would have sat there and like, okay, in my understanding, I can't walk on water. So therefore, I'm not going out there. You see, he trusted in God with his whole heart. He didn't lean on his own understanding. And he went and he followed after Christ. Folks, are we doing that this morning or this evening? Are we doing that with our lives? Are we seeking after God with our whole heart? Are we trusting in him with everything that we have? And are we not leaning unto our own understanding? We need to boldly trust in God. But it doesn't end there. Not only are we commanded, and do we see in this passage that we need to follow the example of Christ in prayer, and we need to boldly trust in him, but thirdly, we need to keep our focus on Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. The desire of our heart should be to follow after Christ. And that should be our initial focus, and our initial zeal should be to boldly follow after him. But as we saw with Peter, many times we falter. Many times we come to a point where we begin to lean in our own understanding, or we begin to look around at the difficulties around us. What are we to then do? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 gives us a great picture of this. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then notice this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, our goal as believers, where we are to be looking, is to be looking unto Jesus. Folks, it's not looking unto your pastor. It's not looking at Pastor Randy or I. It's not looking at some great speaker that you've looked at before. It's not looking at up to some person that you've looked at your whole life. That is not who ultimately we should be looking to. We can look at other people as examples to follow after, but they should only then point us to Christ. Our example should be Christ and Christ alone, because people are going to fail us. People are going to desire to serve themselves at some point in time. We should be following after Christ and Christ alone, who is the author and finisher of our faith. If we get discouraged about how people treat us, if we get discouraged how people fail us, then maybe that means we're not looking at Christ. We're really stopping our gaze at the people around us. It's not wrong to look at people as examples, but only if we are then looking past them and up to Christ. We need to make sure that our gaze does not just stay horizontal, but it is vertical as well on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to keep our focus on Christ, just as Peter, as he is walking on that water. And all of a sudden, he begins to look at the waves and the wind that is swirling around him. And all of a sudden, he begins to doubt. He begins to lean on his own understanding. He begins to sink. We need to keep our focus on Christ. Because what happens when we do that? What do we see that happened here? As soon as Peter turned his focus then back on Christ, he realized that he was sinking. He asked, "Lord, save me." And what did Christ do? He immediately saved him. Folks, even in the times when we fail, when we trust in ourselves and we begin to sink in the sea of our sin and our choices and the things that we are doing that we enjoy, and all of a sudden we realize where we're going and we cry out to God, "Save me," he will save you. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, as we looked at. He saved us from our sins, and he has given us new life. He loves us. He cares for us. He is going to be there when we need him. See, God never leaves us. God never turns his back from us. We are the ones that are running from him. We are the ones that take our gaze off of God. We are the ones that begin to get caught up in what we want to do and how we want to do it. But folks, when we realize that, as soon as we do, we need to cry out to God. We need to ask him to save us, and he will. We need to keep our focus on Christ. And then lastly, we see at the very end of this passage, in verse 33, something that is very important. Number four, we need to worship God because of his mighty acts. Worship God because of his mighty acts. Verse 33, Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Folks, when we see God do a mighty work in our lives, or a mighty work in the life of someone around us, we should worship him. We should be thankful to him. We should praise his name. Psalm 150, verse 2 says, "Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." And then Psalm 145, verse 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Folks, when we consider the things that God has done in our lives, does it cause us to worship him? Does it cause us to fall on our knees and acknowledge that he is the Son of God? That he is able to do above that we can even comprehend? Folks, when we think about what God has done just in our lives, if you are saved here tonight just in the fact that he has saved you, that he has given you the opportunity to spend eternity with him in heaven, it should cause us to worship him and praise him every single moment of our lives. Folks, I hope that this passage has been a challenge to you. And I hope also, as we kind of work through this, that understand that this is something, as we work through this passage, that all of us can do. It's a great time to be able to spend this in a Sunday evening to be able to work through this passage. But this is something that each one of us can do by just taking time, reading through God's word, understanding application that is in us for today. And then ultimately, we should always come back to worshiping God and praising him. But folks, are we keeping our eyes on Christ? Or are we getting distracted by the things that are happening around us? Let Christ be our example. Let him be the one that we are seeking after. Not fame, not fortune, not what man wants us to do, but let's focus on Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the great example that you gave us while you're here on this earth. I pray that you would help all of us as we try to seek you with our whole heart, that you would give us the strength that we need. Lord, I thank you that you promised to give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Lord, help us to seek those out and to live them out to the best of our abilities and your strength. Lord, thank you for loving us enough to send your son to die for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together one verse.